This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday, the 26th day of April, 2024. We have made it through the week. The weekend is upon us. We get to go to church on Sunday. I hope you're as excited about that as I am. If you're not, check yourself. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. You can check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. Good coffee. Still dealing with the Glacier Blend from Montana Coffee Traders. I've got enough for another pot or two, and then I'll have to switch to something else, and I have to decide which other bag I'm going to dig out. I think I've got another bag of Herb's House House Blend out there, and then I've got the Herb's House Shepherd's Blend that they gave us at ShepCon. I need to drink that one up, too. So we will be drinking coffee. We're always drinking coffee because it's early in the morning. Oh, gosh. Let's see. The weekend is upon us. Looking forward to that. Last couple of days, I'm feeling chipper today, but boy, the last couple of days, it's been a busy week with the academic quest, academic challenge thing, and all of that. It's been a big, busy week, and I've had, you know, some late nights in Missoula. Beginning Monday night, I think it was after 10 when I got home, and then Tuesday night, I didn't get a good night's sleep. Wednesday night, I was out with the kids at our youth group, and then so I've been dragging all week long. Today is the first morning that I woke up feeling awake and chipper. So I'm glad to be here. Let's see, what do we got today? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, of Volume 1. And it's Friday, so it's Federalist Friday. We're looking at Federalist number 50 today. All right, let us begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, our scripture reading today is Exodus 33 and Psalm 83. Exodus 33. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, to your seed I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you on the way. Then the people heard this sad word and went into the mount, into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. So Yahweh said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would consume you. So now put off your ornaments from you, that I may know that what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought Yahweh would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it happened, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all of the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it happened, whenever Moses entered the tent, that the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and Yahweh would speak with Moses. And all the people would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, and his attendant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So now I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I might know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. See also that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Indeed, how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Then Yahweh said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And now Psalm 83. The 83rd Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain at rest. Do not be silent, and, O God, do not be quiet. For behold, your enemies roar, and those who hate you lift up their heads. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come, and let us wipe them out as a nation. Then the name of Israel, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one heart. Against you they cut a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gabel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have become the power of the children of Lot, Selah. Due to them, as to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who were as dung for the ground, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zamuna, who said, "Let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God." O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that burns up the mountains. So pursue them with your tempest, and dismay them with your storm. Fill their faces with disgrace, that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, your name is Yahweh, you are the Most High over all the earth, says the word of the Lord. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. Today's devotional is entitled Matthew's Positive Response. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Matthew 9:9. Dr. MacArthur writes, Matthew's gospel has already established that Jesus offered his forgiveness to the least loved outcasts of society. It seems evident from the context of this verse that one of those outcasts, Matthew the tax collector, this gospel's author, had been under real conviction of sin and spiritual need. He would have been very aware of Jesus' ministry in and around Capernaum, even though he might not have personally heard him preach or had seen him do miracles. Matthew likely yearned for the forgiveness that was permanently denied to him by unbelieving Judaism, which viewed him as the worst kind of reprobate and traitor. So when Christ called him, Matthew, without hesitation, got up and followed him. Luke's account describes the moment this way. Matthew left everything behind and got up and began to follow him, Luke 5:28. Our Lord's simple but profoundly urgent call was sufficient reason for him to forsake everything, everything he once was and owned. Matthew knew that once he left his tax collector's position, he could never return to it. Of all the 12, he no doubt sacrificed the most in wealth to follow Jesus. Like Paul later, he affirmed that whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, Philippians 3:7. Ask yourself, if it's been too long since the significance and honor of Jesus' call swept over you, see the excitement in Matthew's reaction to Christ. Watch him lunge at the chance to be one of Jesus' disciples. Remember again the thrill of being in your master's service. Amen. All right, it is Friday. It's Federalist Friday. We are looking today at Federalist number 50. The title of Federalist number 50 is Periodic Appeals to the People Considered. From the New York Packet, Tuesday, February 5th, 1788. The author of this Federalist paper is either Alexander Hamilton or James Madison. Just to once again reiterate, these were articles written after the Constitution was written. And these articles were written and published in newspapers all across the United States, or all up and down the Eastern Seaboard, which was the United States at the time, to urge the passing of the Constitution, because each state had to vote to ratify. And so these newspaper articles were written by Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay, but they were all published under the pseudonym Publius. And in this instance, we are not sure who wrote this, Hamilton or Madison. It's one of the two. This is the same with the one we looked at last week. We didn't know who had authored it. whether it was Madison or Hamilton. So, again, the title of this one is Periodic Appeals to the People Considered. To the people of the state of New York, it may be contended, perhaps, that instead of occasional appeals to the people, which are liable to the objections urged against them, periodical appeals are the proper and adequate means of preventing and correcting infractions of the Constitution. It will be attended to that in the examination of these expedients, I confine myself to their aptitude for enforcing the Constitution by keeping the several departments of power within their due bounds, without particularly considering them as provisions for altering the Constitution itself. In the first view, appeals to the people at fixed periods appear to be nearly as ineligible as appeals on particular occasions as they emerge. If the periods be separated by short intervals, the measures to be reviewed and rectified will have been of recent date and will be connected with all the circumstances which tend to vitiate and pervert the result of occasional revisions. If the periods be distant from each other, the same remark will be applicable to all recent measures, and in proportion as the remoteness of the others may favor a dispassionate review of them, this advantage is inseparable from inconvenience, which seems to counterbalance it. In the first place, a distant prospect of public censure would be a very feeble restraint on power for those excesses to which it might be urged by the force of present motives. Is it to be imagined that a legislative assembly, consisting of 100 or 200 members, eagerly bent on some favorite object and breaking through the restraints of the Constitution in pursuit of it, would be arrested in their career by considerations drawn from a censorial revision of their conduct in the future distance of 10, 15, or 20 years? In the next place, the abuses would often have completed their mischievous effects before the remedial provision would be applied. And in the last place, where this might not be the case, they would be of long standing, would have taken deep root, and would not easily be extirpated. The scheme of revising the Constitution in order to correct recent breaches of it, as well as for other purposes, has been actually tried in one of the states. One of the objects of the Council of Censors, which met in Pennsylvania in 1783 and 1784, was, as we have seen, to inquire whether the Constitution had been violated and whether the legislative and executive departments had encroached upon each other. This important and novel experiment in politics merits, in several points of view, very particular attention. In some of them, it may, perhaps, as a single experiment, made under circumstances somewhat peculiar, be thought to be not absolutely conclusive, but as applied to the case under consideration. It involves some facts which I venture to remark as a complete and satisfactory illustration of the reasoning which I have employed. First, it appears from the names of the gentlemen who composed the council that some, at least, of its most active members had also been active and leading characters in the parties which pre-existed in the state. Secondly, it appears that the same active and leading members of the council had been active and influential members of the legislative and executive branches within the period to be reviewed, and even patrons or opponents of the very measures to be thus brought to the test of the Constitution. Two of the members had been vice presidents of the state, and several other members of the executive council within the 7 preceding years. One of them had been speaker, and a number of others distinguished members of the legislative assembly within the same period. Thirdly, every page of their proceedings witnesses the effect of all these circumstances on the temper of their deliberations. Throughout the continuance of the council, it would split into two fixed and violent parties. The fact is acknowledged and lamented by themselves. Had this not been the case, the face of their proceedings exhibits a proof equally satisfactory. in all questions, however unimportant in themselves or unconnected with each other, the same names stand invariably contrasted on the opposite columns. Every unbiased observer may infer without danger of mistake, and at the same time without meaning to reflect on either party or any individual of either party, that, unfortunately, passion, not reason, must have presided over their decisions. When men exercise their reason coolly and freely on a variety of distinct questions, they inevitably fall into different opinions on some of them. When they are governed by a common passion, their opinions, if they are so to be called, will be the same. Fourthly, it is at least problematical whether the decisions of this body do not, in several instances, misconstrue the limits prescribed for the legislative and executive departments instead of reducing and limiting them within their constitutional places. Fifthly, I have never understood that the decisions of the Council on Constitutional Questions, whether rightly or erroneously formed, have had any effect on varying the practice found on legislative constructions. It even appears, if I mistake not, that in one instance the contemporary legislature denied the constructions of the council and actually prevailed in the contest. This censorial body, therefore, proves at the same time, by its researches, the existence of the disease, and by its example, the inefficacy of the remedy. This conclusion cannot be invalidated by alleging that the state in which the experiment was made was at that crisis, and had been for a long time before, violently heated and distracted by the rage of party. Is it to be presumed that at any future septennial epoch the same state will be free from parties? Is it to be presumed that any other state at the same or any other given period will be exempt from them? Such an event ought to be neither presumed nor desired, because an extinction of parties necessarily implies either a universal alarm for the public safety or an absolute extinction of liberty. Were the precautions taken of excluding from the assemblies elected by the people to revise the preceding administration of the government all persons who should have been concerned with the government within the given period, the difficulties would not be obviated. The important task would probably devolve on men who, with inferior capacities, would in other respects be little better qualified. Although they might not have been personally concerned in the administration, and therefore not immediate agents in the measures to be examined, they would probably have been involved in the parties connected with these measures and have been elected under their auspices. Publius. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the fourth Sunday of Easter. O God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd of your people, grant that, when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name, and follow where he leads, who, with you and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ your Son, our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant, we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. and through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Friday. Kind of shorter edition today, but that was a short Federalist paper. Among the shorter ones, actually. I hope you have a great weekend. I hope you have a great day at church on Sunday. If going to church on Sunday is not in your plans, change your plans. The church needs you, and you need the church. All right, folks, have a great weekend. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it in the glory of God. We'll see you again here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.